Well, good morning, everyone. We are going to continue our series this morning on Out of Order. And if you were here last week, our pastor started the series, and he got to play with these blocks over here and talk about God has an order for the family. And so if you were not here last week, you'll want to go online or to iTunes and listen to that. But today we're going to continue and talk along the lines of money. Now, the interesting thing is, if you consider all the areas of life where it is possible to get out of order, this ought to be the easiest area for us to avoid because you know what your income is. You know how much you make. You made a decision to spend every dollar. You know where that dollar went. Someone once said that every dollar has a name on it, and you gave it that name. That dollar's name is car. That dollar's name is house payment. That dollar's name is entertainment. You gave it the name. Here's what I want to do just to put you at ease right up front. This is not a conversation about getting something from you. This is a conversation about getting something for you. For a lot of us, I believe that this could be the first time that we experience peace in our lives. This is about finding some margin, some wiggle room. This is about taking pressure off of your family. This is about not living hand to mouth. I believe if you can get your finances in order, it will be that much easier for you to be obedient to God and generous. So, if the current statistics in America hold true for this room, over half of us financially are out of order. And so I put together a list, and if any of these are true in your life, it might be a sign that you might just be out of order. If you are spending more than you make, I'm just thinking you might be out of order. If you don't know that you are spending more than you make, you're out of order. If you don't care that you are spending more than you make, you are deeply out of order. If you are paying the minimums on your credit cards, you're out of order. If you thought that paying the minimums on your credit cards was good financial policy, you're out of order. If you have no method to track where your money goes, in other words, if someone were to ask you, where did your money go this month? How did you end up with that balance in your bank account? And your answer begins with, well, it seems to me you're out of order. If you have a financial dream, you say, you know what, I would love to retire when I'm 65. I would love to pay off my house. If you have a financial dream, but you have no plan, you are out of order. All of us can get caught up in this someday, one day scenario. I know I should be saving more. I know I should be investing more. I know I should be paying that down. I know. Someday I'll get ahead of it. Someday, one day. And when you're in your 20s, that seems like a million miles away. And you get into your upper 20s and you think, you know what? I've got time. There's some margin. Someday, one day. You get into your 30s and you think, well, I still have time. I still have some wiggle room. Then you get to your 40s and you stop counting how old you are and you start counting how many years you have left. And if your financial plan is one day, you're probably out of order. If you make $75,000 in combined household income, and you are feeling pressure financially, you're out of order. Now you may think, how can you say that? Where did you come up with that arbitrary number? Do you realize that if you are making $75,000 in combined household income, you are in the top 1% wealthiest people in the world? That if you have $75,000 combined annual household income, if we were to line 100 people up on this stage, you would be number one. but the median household income for the world is less than $10,000. And so the vast majority of the world would look at you and say, $75,000 in 1 year? Are you kidding me? It would take me a decade to touch that much money. If I had that much money, I would never have a concern. If I had that much money, I would throw a block party. And so, if there is $75,000 of household income, you are in the top 1% richest people in the world. And if you're feeling pressure, I'm here to suggest that that pressure could be artificial. Say, no, I can assure you that pressure is real. No, you've made decisions. You've placed yourself in places. You've gotten far enough out of order that there's this artificial pressure in your life. If you have made financial decisions that you hope your spouse never finds out about, you're out of order. If you've made financial decisions you're hoping the IRS never finds out about, you're out of order. If you are married and you are fighting about finances, anybody want to guess what is the number one source of conflict in marriages? Anybody want to guess?
Money.
It's money. For some of us, that argument is very recent. And every bit of that tension, every bit of those words that was exchanged was 100% avoidable if we didn't get out of order financially. And so as we have this conversation this morning, remember, this is not about getting something from you. This is about getting something for you. What would it mean for you to lose all of that tension, have that gone in your life? Your life would be different if it weren't out of order financially. Now, those of us who are believers, this is so critical to our faith. You cannot follow Jesus and ignore what he has to say about this conversation. How many of you would agree that heaven is a fairly important spiritual topic? How many of you would say fairly significant? How many of you would say hell? That's probably a fairly significant spiritual topic. Did you know that Jesus talked about finances more than heaven and hell combined? Not because he wanted something from you, because he wanted something for you. He wanted you to have a sense of peace that you cannot have when things are out of order financially. He wanted you to have a relationship with God that is so close, so intimate, so vibrant, that you can't have when you are leaning into your dollars instead of leaning into him. Matter of fact, Jesus in his ministry never asked anyone for money except for one time. He borrowed a coin. He asked, whose image is on this? He used it as a sermon illustration, and then he handed the coin back. So Jesus' heart in this is not about getting something from you. It's about getting something for you. So let's allow Jesus to speak to us this morning. Matthew 6:21, Jesus' own words, red letters that can't be tossed to the side. This is what you and I need to know about being out of order financially. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wherever you put your money, wherever you invest your money, your heart will be right behind. Matter of fact, you can turn this around to say, wherever your heart is, that's where you'll put your money. Show me your bank account, I'll show you what you love. Show me your transactions, I'll show you what you believe in. Jesus says these two things cannot be separated. You cannot say, I love God, but my checkbook doesn't reflect it. You may say, wait, you know, this sounds a little bit like a test. This sounds a little bit like Jesus saying, you know what, prove to me that you love me. You got it. That's exactly what this is. Jesus is saying, put your money where your mouth is. You say you love me, show me. Now, I want you to picture this. Before we got married, Joni and I, we'd go on some pretty nice dates. And so on a couple occasions, you know what, let's really do this upright. We are going to go out. We're going to be a king, queen tonight. So I'll say, let's go down to the Capitol Grill. We're just going to do it upright tonight. So we sit down, and the waiter comes to take our order. I order first. I order an appetizer. I order soup. I order a filet. Then Joni gets ready to order, and I interrupt her. Oh, she'll have a water, and she'll just munch on the bread basket. Baby, I love you. I love you. Thanks for coming out tonight. This is so special. If you're so hungry afterwards, we'll go through the drive-thru. You can get something off the dollar menu. I love you. Now, ladies, if you have a girlfriend in a relationship like that, you say, run away, run away, run away. She says, but he loves me. Dumb girl. Here's what God is saying. God's saying, I'm not the dumb girl. You can't say to me that you love me and have every other part of your life scream, I'm going to do this for myself. I'm going to be selfish. I'm not going to trust you. God's saying, I'm not the dumb girl. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So Jesus says, this is a critical conversation. When I was in college, I came home one weekend and I parked our car in the driveway. It was a 1991 Chevy Corsica. Who of you has ever owned a Chevy Corsica? Bless you, right? So one of our family members, they begin to back their car out of the driveway at a high rate of speed and totaled my car. I won't say who it was. It's a closely guarded family secret to this day. And so here I am in college. I don't have much money, and now I have no car. Well, my parents immediately began to look around because, like, you need transportation, and they bought me a 1996 Grand Am GT. This was major upgrade. So I don't think I've ever told you this before, but I can remember so vividly driving out in my sleek and sporty Grand Am GT from the driveway. My parents are waving goodbye, and I see their 1991 Chevy Lumina in the driveway. I have a car that is nicer, 5 years newer than theirs. And so I'm making the drive up to Minneapolis, and it's like the whole time, it's like, I'm not very emotional, but it's like I was on the verge of tears almost. Like, wow, my parents always told me they love me. But based on how they leveraged their treasure on my behalf, it hit home on a completely different level. When Jesus says we talk about money, it's not about what he wants from us. It's what he needs to know about us. Here's what Jesus says in Luke 16:13. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other. And here's what you need to know about hate. Hate is not like, hey, I despise that. Hate is, if you make me choose between the two, the other one will win every time. Because I love that master. It says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, here's what I'm thinking. Wouldn't it have made more sense for Jesus to say, you can't serve both God and Satan? I mean, isn't that what he should have said? Shouldn't he have said, you can't serve God and the world? But Jesus, without hesitating, without making a mistake, says, this is going to be the issue of lordship in your life. You cannot serve two masters. You're going to have to pick a master. And the two masters you will figure out in your life are God and money. Those are the two competing masters for your life. Isn't that interesting? So let's, in our remaining time, talk about bringing things back into order financially. Every once in a while, I'll have a Christian come to me and say, you know what, I get it, but I've got to get out of debt first. I've got to start moving in the right direction. So here's what I'm wondering. Should I pay down the debt, which is killing me? I've got all these bills hanging over my head. Should I pay that off first and then begin to tithe in obedience to God? Should I pay my bills first, then tithe? And here's what I'm thinking in my head. You're asking this of a pastor? You're asking this of a pastor? Do I look like Charles Schwab? I mean, I think by the end of this morning, the answer will be so obvious. You'll say, you know what? Let's not even waste precious brain cells about this question. So let's look at Scripture. Malachi 3, verse 8, and we're going to discover which one of these blocks should we put in first. Malachi 3, 8. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord God Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. And so I will make the argument that based on that scripture, it's pretty clear. The first block that we're going to start with is not savings. Now, I thought about writing the message, and I thought, well, how many people really struggle? You know what? I'm just saving too much. Can we just do a sermon series? I'm just putting too much money aside. I didn't think that was where most of us struggle. So here we go. We're going to put God number one, and I want us to look again at verse 10. Verse 10 says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Notice this next word, test. Test me in this. Tithing is a test. The word tithe is from the Hebrew, which means 10%. It's a principle that you give the first 10% of your income to God via the storehouse of that day or the local church today. It's important to know God set this up hundreds of years before the law. Abraham tithed in Genesis 14. Jacob tithed in Genesis 28. And so some will say, the tithing, this is under the law. I am under grace. I have a concern about that. We as believers, we are not under the law. Praise God, right? We are under grace. Romans makes that very clear. But stealing was also under the law. And so if you use the same argument, it would seem to go, you know what, as a believer, I am free to steal. Adultery was also under the law, but it is a principle before and after the law, and it is there for our good. And so it is the same thing with tithing. Hundreds of years before the law, and even Jesus reaffirms in the New Testament, you ought to tithe. We believe it is a principle throughout Scripture, but I also believe it is a test. It is a test every time you and I get paid, whether that is monthly or weekly or every other week, will we get these blocks in the right order? Again, the word tithe means one-tenth or 10%. Did you know that in Scripture, the number 10 often represents testing? So I'm going to ask you a few questions this morning, and I would like you to answer me out loud. The first question is this. How many times did God test Pharaoh's heart by sending plagues? How many times? 10. How many commandments are there? Now there's a pattern here that you'll catch on to. How many times did God test Israel in the wilderness? I need you guys louder. How many times were Jacob's wages changed? And God said he was testing his character as he changed his wages all these times. How many virgins were tested in Matthew 25? I'll give you a hint. There was 5 wise and 5 clueless. Okay. How many times was Daniel tested in Daniel chapter 1? How many days of testing are mentioned in Revelation? How many disciples were there? 12. I'm testing you. Some of you better stay for Sunday school. So the number 10 represents testing all throughout Scripture. I don't know why God set it at 10%, but I do know, I believe, why he set a percentage, because it's the same for every person. And so whether you make 3,000 or 30,000 or 300,000, it's the same. It is one penny for every dime, and you bring that first portion to God. It's important that we honor God with our money, but the timing is also important because we honor him first. Proverbs 3:9-10 says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with gleaning, and your vats will overflow with new wine." Notice God says, "I will bless you in obedience for this." In Exodus 23:19, "The first of the first fruits of your land you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God." I want you to notice two words there, bring and house. God never uses the word give when he's talking about tithing. He only uses the word bring, and that's because we can't give something that doesn't belong to us. We can only bring it back to God. And so Scripture all throughout says, bring the first fruits, bring the firstborn unto the Lord. Now, growing up, one of the most confusing Bible stories for me was the story of Cain and Abel. Why did God accept Abel's sacrifice but rejected Cain's? But when you understand this story from the perspective of bringing the first fruits, I think you'll catch on. Look at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4, starting with verse 3. "And in the process of time," and this is important that you note that phrase, "in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord." And notice that it doesn't say first fruits. Verse 4. "Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected," or received, "Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering." And so here we see Abel, he is a rancher, and he brings the firstborn. He doesn't wait until he has 10 lambs, and then he picks the lamb, the 10th one, and gives it to God. He gives the firstborn, and God accepts it. Cain, he's a farmer, and he doesn't bring first fruits. He brings an offering, we're told, in the process of time. Let me put it another way. He brought what he wanted when he wanted it. When we tithe, we are returning what belongs to God. Let me put it like this. Let's say that my car has to go to the shop. And so I hear that you are going to be out of town this next week. So I say to you, "Hey, you know what? My car, I have to take it into the shop. I heard you're going out of town on a trip. I was just wondering if when you go to the airport, if I could just drive you there, drop you off. That way you won't have to pay for parking. And then I can use your car while mine is in the shop. And you say, yeah, John, that actually sounds great. My car was just going to be sitting there. And so I take you to the airport. I drop you off. A week later, I come to pick you up at the airport. I meet you there. I've got your keys in my hand, and I have a real serious look on my face. I say, you know what? My wife and I, we've been praying about it this week, and I'd like to give you this car. And you look at me, and it's your keys. And you're like, John, you're not giving me the car. It's my car. You're returning it. Like, no, 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 I know, and I want to give it to you. You'd say, John, did you hit your head on something this week? You're not giving it, you're returning it. I wonder how many times God says, you know what, you're not giving it to me, you're just simply returning it to me. And when you return it to me, that unlocks a blessing that is unbelievable. The Bible says it breaks the curse. God says, test me in this, and it's the only place in the Bible where God says, go ahead, test me. Test me in this and see if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and rebuke the devourer for your sake, Malachi 3, 10, and 11. And so this first box is God. Now these next boxes will go pretty quick. Our next box will be savings and an emergency fund. So, yes. Did you know that according to recent surveys, that over half of Americans, 56%, have less than $1,000 combined savings, checking, savings account? Now, many of us, we have chosen to live at 100% of our income. We've said, this is what I have, and this is what I'm going to spend. I'm going to spend it all. Proverbs 21. Proverbs is written by Solomon. He is the wisest man who ever lived. I'm thinking if I were to seek someone out for financial advice, it might be Solomon. This is what he says, Proverbs 21:20. The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. The wise, when they have something, they take a portion of what came in and they set it aside and they store it. Get that principle? Let it's intentional, let it's purposeful, that when something comes in, they take a portion and they set it aside. That is what wise people do. Solomon says, fools, they gulp theirs down. They say, no, 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 no. This is how much I have, and this is how much I'm going to consume. This is what is coming in, and this is what I'm going to spend. You are living at 100% of your income, and there's no breathing room. Proverbs 6, verse 6. Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Verse 8. They labor hard all summer, gathering food for the winter. So, quick question. I know we don't like talking about this. How regularly does winter come around in Wisconsin? It seems like it's only almost on an annual basis. Another question, how regularly do emergencies seem to come around at your house? Is there some sort of rhythm here? Is there some sort of pattern as things breaking, as stuff goes wrong? It seems like in our house that every time there's the annual polar vortex, there's something happening to our furnace. And it always waits right until it's like minus 50. You know, and my house will become an ice cube if it's not fixed within a half hour. And so we replaced our furnace a couple years back, a beautiful new furnace. Last summer, I come home, and Krista's really excited. I go look for her in the backyard. And just before I can say, no, she's all excited. She found these pine cones, and she realized they are just the right size to drop down the exhaust for the furnace. I thought, that's probably not good. And so again, this last winter, we had polar vortex, and the furnace stops working, and I had a repairman come out. He takes a look. Our control panel is short-circuited. Well, why is it short-circuited? Well, there's water dripping all over it. Well, why is that? You've got pine cones stuck in your exhaust. Am I the only person that these things happen to? Does your stuff break too? The Bible says that if we could just muster the brain power of an ant, and that can be a stretch, but if we could do that, we would do what ants do, that they would take what comes in the summer and they would set some aside for the emergencies, that we would not be caught off guard. We offer a class here at the church called Financial Peace University, and Dave Ramsey, who teaches that by video, says, you should have an emergency fund of $1,000. And you should do whatever it takes, work extra hours, pack your lunch, donate plasma, whatever it needs to be, so that you can reach $1,000. And then if the tires wear out, if you have to go to the doctor, it's not immediately plunging you into financial chaos. You know, early on in our marriage, Joni and I, we had a disagreement over what should be our emergency fund. What should be the size of that? So I don't know what the right answer for you is, but let me just tell you, we had more financial peace in our home once I decided, Joni, you're right. Let's go with your number. And I can tell you, praise God, we have virtually not had any argument over money now ever since we decided that. So what do you do next when you have established some savings, you have an emergency fund? Your next block should be debt. The Bible and wise advisors agree, you should work to pay this off. Proverbs 22:7 says what all of us instinctively know, that the borrower is slave to the lender. Put another way, Visa is not your friend. American Express does not have your best interests at heart. And so when you begin to see debt for what it is, you attack it. You pay off that smallest annoying debt first. Pay it off, tear it up, and throw it away. That feels good. And then you go after the next biggest debt, and then the next biggest debt. It's a debt snowball. And you say, you know what? I will never put a TV on a charge card again. I know winter was really bad, but I'm never going to put a cruise on my credit card again. And pretty soon you reach this point where you have honored God first with the tithe. You have an emergency fund, so when you have to go to the doctor, it's okay. You have paid off all of your debt. Maybe you still have a reasonable mortgage. You may still have a car payment, but all that other dumb debt is gone. Wouldn't that be an amazing feeling? What do you do next? Your next block is your living expenses. This is your rent, this is your mortgage, this is your utilities. And really, this, for most of us, this is where it all begins. We say, this is most important. You know what? I just can't save because my living expenses are eating up everything. I would love to honor God with my money, but the truth is my living expenses eat up everything. And the problem is you have got these blocks out of order, and really this ought to be the last block. If you start with the premise, this is the type of house that I want, and this is where I want the house to be, and this is the type of car I would like to drive, and this is the year of the car, and I would like to have certain types of clothes, and I would like to eat at certain types of restaurants. If you start with your ideal lifestyle, and then you stack the other blocks, I can predict that you will not be able to honor God with your money. You will not have savings. You will probably have debt. You start with the blocks, God first, then savings, work to pay off your debt, and then you can figure out your percentage. What should I be living on? What should be my living expenses? And so let's do some math. Say you're going to give the first 10% of your income to God. You're going to put another 10% away for savings or to establish that emergency fund. If you have debt, you would say, you know what, maybe I'm going to take another 10% and I'm going to work to get rid of this debt. That will now give you your percentage, 70%. You will find a way to live at 70% of your income. And I will guarantee you this, you may have to cut some things. You may have to cut cable. You may have to cut internet. You can use it on your phone, right? That's what most of us do. You can pack a lunch. But I'm telling you this, if you choose to live at 70% of your income, you will have a far greater quality of life than those who choose to live at 100%. You'll live far better than people who are choosing right now to live at 110 or 120%. You will have God give you a sense of contentment because you are doing all of these other things right, and He will bless your life. God has your best interests at heart. He doesn't want something from you. He wants something for you, and He has an order.